I would like to start out today in Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel speaks frequently of God's Sabbaths. And here in Ezekiel 20 is another passage where God is talking about his Sabbaths. So Ezekiel 20 and verses 19 through 20. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes, keep my judgments, and do them. Hallow my Sabbaths, and they will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. God uses the word Shabbat here for Sabbath. That's where we get the word Sabbath. And he only applies that word to three things. When God calls something a Sabbath, he establishes it to teach us special lessons concerning our relationship with him. Two of the things that God calls Sabbath are, of course, the seventh day of the week and the Day of Atonement. The third thing which God calls Sabbath is what I want to discuss today, and that is what we know as the Land Sabbath. So today, let's look at the Land Sabbath, the principles behind it, and see how that still pertains to us in our everyday life. So to start out, let's look at what the instructions are that God gave to the Israelites concerning the Land Sabbath. If you would, turn with me back to Exodus chapter 23, and we're going to look at verses 10 and 11 here in Exodus 23. What we see here in this passage is that the Land Sabbath was given as a commandment to the Israelites. Exodus 23 and verses 10 through 11. 6 years you shall sow your land and gather in its produce, but the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave, the beasts of the field may eat. In like manner you shall do with your vineyard and your olive grove. So what can we see from this? Well, number one, the commandment was given to individuals. Everyone individually was to observe the Sabbath for the land that they cultivated, but also for their vineyards and their olive groves. Now, it wasn't something that they could choose when to observe it. Okay, God says, I have to take a year off. I'll pick this year. Someone else picks that year. The Land Sabbath was given to individuals, but it was also given to the entire nation, so that everybody was observing this Sabbath in the same year. Now, a lot of times when you look at commentaries concerning the Land Sabbath, they'll say, well, yes, it was a good agricultural practice because it allowed the land to rest for a year. But it's actually more than that. Because if all it was a good agricultural practice, then in year one you could take 1/7 of your land, leave that fallow. In year two, you could do another 7th and leave that fallow, and rotate it through so that during the entire 7 years, you had rested your land. But that's not what God is doing. It goes far beyond an agricultural practice. He says, everybody, rest your land, rest your vineyards, rest your olive groves in the same year for the whole nation. But the Land Sabbath was more than just a commandment. If you would, let's also take a look at God's instructions that we see about this in Leviticus in chapter 25. There's a lot of information about the Land Sabbath here in Leviticus 25. So we'll start here in verse 1, and we'll go through and read that and look and see what we have here. Because what we find here in Leviticus 25 is that in addition to being a commandment, the Land Sabbath was also a covenant between God and his people. So let's start here in Leviticus 25 and first read through verses 1 through 7. And the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, then the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruit. But in the seventh year, there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. What grows of its own accord of your harvest you shall not reap, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine, for it is a year of rest for the land. And the Sabbath produce of the land shall be food for you, your male and female servants, your hired man, and the stranger who dwells with you, for your livestock and the beasts that are in your land. All of its produce shall be for food. Now let's go ahead and go down here to verses 18. And let's read verses 18 through 22. Additional instructions concerning the land Sabbath. So you shall observe my statutes and keep my judgments and perform them. And you will dwell in the land in safety. Then the land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and dwell there in safety. And if you say, what shall we eat in the seventh year, since we shall not sow or gather in our produce? Then I will command my blessing on you in the sixth year, and it will bring forth produce enough for 3 years. You shall sow in the eighth year and eat old produce until the ninth year, until its produce comes in. You shall eat of the old harvest. The land Sabbath is a covenant. As we looked at these passages, we see that God said there are certain things he's going to do, but there are certain things that the people were also expected to do. So let's take a look at some of those conditions, some of those agreements that are involved with the land Sabbath. First off, in verse 2, what do we see? Right up front, we see that it's God who gives them the land. And God gives this land to the Israelites because it is an inheritance, because of a promise that God made to Abraham. Verse 2, God would give the inheritance. In verses 18 and 19, what else would God provide? Well, God said he would provide safety and bountiful crops. If the Israelites would do their part, God would give them plenty of food. They would eat to their fill. They would not want or lack what they needed. And they would live in their land in safety and security and peace. Here in verse 21 and 22, we see that God is going to do what we would consider a miraculous event. In the sixth year, as we're going through this covenant, God said, I'm going to provide a huge blessing of a great harvest. Now stop and think what this means. It wasn't just going to be a good harvest. It wasn't going to be a great harvest for a year. This harvest was going to be so extensive that it would last all the way through the seventh year. It would last all the way through the eighth year, even though by the eighth year they're already starting to plant. And it would last up until the time they're harvesting in their ninth year. Now consider how much that is. 3 years worth of produce, of the grain and so forth, in 1 year's time. And if that itself was enough of a blessing, think about the storage of that food. God would also make sure that the vermin and insects and various other things would not be getting into that food to destroy it. It would still be there for that entire time. So that in itself is another blessing, that God would give the bountiful harvest and he would maintain it and keep it there for the Israelites for the entire 3 year period. What a blessing. That's what God promised he would do. And on top of that, as we see in verses 5 and 6, in the seventh year, even when there was no work being done, there would still be food produced by the land. Now, the Israelites could not go out and systematically harvest this food so that they could store it and keep it for later. But they were allowed to go out and pick as they needed for the meals that they needed. It was there. So even though they weren't doing any work to rely on themselves, they weren't doing anything to work the land, God was still providing for them in this time of need. That's what God said he would do as part of this covenant. But it is a covenant. It is an agreement, and it requires actions on both parts. What were the people expected to do as part of this covenant? Because God had certain expectations of the Israelites and how the inheritance that he gave them was to be treated. First thing is, we see in verse 18, what were the people to do? And in one sense, it doesn't have anything to do with an agricultural practice. First thing the people were to do as part of this covenant is to observe and live by God's statutes and judgments. Because if they weren't going to do that, then they certainly shouldn't be expecting God to bless their efforts. God said, first and foremost, you need to live by my statutes and my judgments. When you come into the land that I'm giving you, this is what you need to do. Secondly, we see in verse 3 that the Israelites were to work with the inheritance that they received from God. They couldn't just come into the land, sit back and say, well, God's going to provide for us, so I don't have to do anything. No, God said, I'm giving you a land, but I expect you to work it for 6 years. You will work the land, and it will produce the crops. Verse 4, in the seventh year, they are expected to rest the land. And it's not just resting the land for the sake, well, I don't have to work my fields this year. I can get sit back and do nothing and still have food. There is a direction. There's a purpose for resting this land. And the Israelites, again, didn't choose when to rest the land on their own. This was something God said. In the seventh year, you will rest the land as part of the land Sabbath and do what? The Sabbath is observed to the Lord. It was a reminder that God gave them this inheritance, and everything that they're doing, everything that they have, especially in this year, comes from God. So it would help them focus their attention, direct their attention to the Lord. And that was part of the agreement that they had. That was part of the obligation. That the Sabbath they keep because they're focusing on God. Obviously, there are other side benefits to it, but that's the purpose, to observe the Sabbath to the Lord. There's something else that is very interesting, very critical about the observance of the land Sabbath. And we're still here in Leviticus 25. But let's look at verses 8 through 12. Leviticus 25 and verses 8 through 12. And you shall count 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself. 7 times 7 years, and the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. Then you shall cause the trump of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement you shall make the trumpet to sound throughout your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all of its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. That 50th year shall be a jubilee to you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of its own accord, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine, for it is the jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat its produce from the field. So here we see the instructions for observing the Jubilee. But what we see here is that the observance of the Jubilee, a holy year, was dependent on keeping the land Sabbath. So if they weren't doing that, then they would never get to the point where they would know when to observe the Jubilee. The land Sabbath was critical in understanding when this Jubilee would be proclaimed. We also see that the 50th year, the Jubilee year, was also a land Sabbath year, which goes back to when God said, look, in the 6th year, I'm going to bless you so much that you'll have food that lasts for 3 years. Well, in Jubilee year, they will have had 2 years in a row where they're not working the land. And yet, God's blessings would last them through even 2 years of not working their land. But what is unique and what is phenomenal about the Jubilee year is in what it would accomplish. In the Jubilee year, liberty was proclaimed throughout the land. Now, there may be situations in the previous 49 years where somebody was didn't know how to manage their land properly, or they fell upon hard times, or whatever. So they'd have to lease out their land to someone else, go work as what we would consider as an indentured servant to someone else. But come the time of Jubilee, on the Day of Atonement, which is also one of God's Sabbaths, the trumpet was proclaimed, the trumpet was blown, liberty was proclaimed. All those people were allowed to come back to their possessions, to the inheritance that God had given to their family. They're able to come back and rejoin their family. What a great blessing that had to be, because maybe you're in a situation where you're having a hard time, but you know that at some point in the future, this isn't going to last forever. God has set up the provisions because of the land Sabbath system and covenants that we will be restored to our own inheritance. And maybe if you were working for someone else, you'd learn how to properly manage your land. You'd learn how to take care of things. So when you get back to your own land, that you and your children wouldn't have to worry about going through this again. But the year of Jubilee was determined because of keeping of the land Sabbaths. Now, this was a covenant. So God also had provisions of what would happen if the Israelites chose not to obey his commandment and not to abide by his covenant. And we see what the consequences for that are in Leviticus 26. If you want to turn there, we're not that far away from there. Leviticus 26, God said that there were consequences. He would take action if the Israelites disobeyed. Leviticus 26, verses 14 and 16. But if you do not obey me, and you do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform all of my commandments, but break my covenant, I also will do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. Dropping down to verse 33 and 35, we see that the land Sabbath was part of the covenant, part of the commandments God expected the Israelites to keep. Verse 33, I will scatter you among the nations and draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. Then the land shall enjoy its Sabbath as long as it lies desolate and you are in your enemy's land. Then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbath. As long as it lies desolate, it shall rest, for the time it did not rest on your Sabbath when you dwelt in it. And again, verse 43, pretty much the same thing. The land also shall be left empty by them, and will enjoy its Sabbath while it lies desolate without them. They will accept their guilt, because they despised my judgments, and because their soul abhorred my statutes. If the Israelites disobeyed, if they did not abide by the covenant that God had set before them, he promised them that they would be removed from the inheritance that he had given them. So what is the crux of this? What is the main central point of observing the Sabbath? It comes back to verse 20 in Leviticus 25, when the Israelites said, what shall we eat in the seventh year, since we did not sow nor gather in our produce? One of the things we notice that when we consider Sabbaths and characteristics of what a Sabbath is, that each one delineates a certain type of work which has to come to an end. The work is to cease on the Sabbath. For the land Sabbath, what we see here is that the work that the people were doing to rely on themselves, that work came to an end in that seventh year. And why? Think about this. In the first 6 years, when working their land, the farmer can do a lot, can't he? And he has to do a lot if he ever expects there to be a good crop. What is it that he does, though? He prepares the soil, gets it ready. He plants the seed, and then he has to nurture the plants as they're growing. But does that guarantee a good crop? I mean, there's a limit to what the farmer can do. Everything else, even in those years where the farmer's working his land, he has to rely on God. God provides everything else. Number one, he provides the soil. He created this earth. He created the soil. He created the seed that the farmer is using. And he provides the blessing of the right amount of sunlight, the right amount of rain, and the right temperatures for that plant to grow and prosper. There's nothing a farmer can do to guarantee that. He can't control the sunlight, he can't control the rainfall, and he can't control the temperature. He has to rely on God. And that is really what the Land Sabbath is talking about. Learning to rely on God. Especially in that Sabbath year when you were doing no work at all, we really have to rely on God. But even in the other years, it helps us to realize, yeah, I can do my part. I can work diligently and do what I'm supposed to do. But ultimately, it comes down to God providing me the blessing and producing the fruit, producing the crop. So yeah, we're to work diligently to do our part, but we have to rely on God. And the Land Sabbath teaches us to completely rely on God and to trust Him every day instead of relying on ourselves. So now how does that apply to those of us who are sitting here today and the church in the whole? I mean, think about it. Most of us don't earn our living from the land, do we? Or at least not directly. But even if we don't have our own farm, can't we still learn from these principles? Let's take a look at that and see how that can still apply to us. Because the principles behind the Land Sabbath, number one, it's a covenant between God and His people. So as we apply the principles that we learned about the Land Sabbath here, let's take a look at this. What is God doing for us today, and what is He expecting us to do? Well, we noticed one of the first things when we were talking about the Land Sabbath and God and the Israelites is that God was the one who gave them an inheritance based on His promise to Abraham. Let's take a look at Galatians chapter 3 and verses 26 to 29. Galatians 3, 26 to 29, Paul is talking here. And he states, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." God made a promise to Abraham. And that promise comes to us through Jesus Christ. See, God had given the land to the Israelites as a promise because of promise to Abraham as an inheritance. But He also promises an inheritance to us as spiritual descendants of Abraham through Jesus Christ. Now, we haven't received the full inheritance yet. We're still flesh. We aren't spirit beings. We haven't received the full inheritance that God is going to give us. But we have been given a down payment of that inheritance. Let's see that. Paul writes about that in his letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians 1 and verses 11 through 14. Here in Ephesians 1, Paul writes, "In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is a guarantee of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." So those who are baptized receive God's Holy Spirit at that moment. And Paul's saying that's a guarantee. That's a promise. Here's part of your inheritance now, so to speak, but it's a promise for later on for that full inheritance which God is going to grant to us. And just as the Israelites had to work with their inheritance, we too need to work with what we have been given here. We have to work with God's Holy Spirit now as part of that inheritance in order to produce righteous fruits. Because if we don't work it, nothing will be produced. Paul reminds us of that obligation, of that expectation, here in Colossians, in chapter 3, in verses 23 and 24. We are expected to work with the Holy Spirit. Paul writes in Colossians 3, 23 to 24, "And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ." And what's interesting here is the way Paul expresses this, how we're supposed to work and how our work is to be directed. Because it's the same thing the Israelites were told when observing the land Sabbath. You observe the land Sabbath to the Lord. And that is what we're doing here. Paul's saying, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men. We're not doing this for other people. We're directing our efforts to God, to him. So, just as working the land within the land Sabbath was to the Lord, our work with the Holy Spirit is also to the Lord, to produce the necessary righteous fruit. Another thing which God has promised as part of the land Sabbath covenant was to give peace and security. Let's take a look at Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 19 and 26. God promises us wholeheartedly that when we work within his commandments, when we live by his statutes and his judgments, that he's going to provide the growth that we need, and we can be secure in his protection. And we see that here in Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 19 through 26. "The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the depths were broken up, and clouds drop down the dew. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught." God promises us peace, strength, security. He is our confidence. the promise he has made as part of this covenant. We live by his statutes and judgments. This is one of the things that he will do for us. We literally can rest assured knowing that God will do that. God also said that he would provide bountiful fruit. And he promises to produce righteous fruit in our lives when we obey him and when we work with the Holy Spirit that he gives us. Paul reaffirms that in his second letter to the Corinthians. In verses 9, or chapter 9 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 10. Paul writes, "Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed that you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness." God supplies the seed to the sower. Now for us, we take that seed, the word of God, which he gives to us, and we combine it with the Holy Spirit. We nurture it. We cultivate it. We work with it to watch it grow. And as we do that, God promises to bless that effort. And that effort will grow. It will produce the fruits of righteousness. But there are times in our lives when the work that we do isn't enough. And this is one of the things that we can learn from the seventh year of the Land Sabbath Covenant, is that as we work with God through the good times, as we work with his Spirit, we cultivate that seed from the Word of God in our lives. Even in the seventh year, when there's nothing that we can do, God will provide and God will sustain us. Let's take a look here in Jeremiah 17 for an affirmation of that and for a reassurance that God's promises will hold and will sustain us. Jeremiah 17 and verses 7 and 8. "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." God still promises us today that he will provide for us, and he will sustain us through those times when there's nothing that we can do by our own strength. These are all things which God still promises us and that we can see in the principles of the Land Sabbath. But what are some of the things that we are expected to do? What does God expect from us, having given us this inheritance, the Holy Spirit, having given us the Word of God and an understanding of it? What does God expect us to do? Well, just as the ancient Israelites, we are expected to keep God's commandments. Paul writes again here in Colossians chapter 1 and 9 through 12. Now, it seems like it's fairly obvious. A lot of people don't understand that in this world. God has opened our minds to that. But here in Colossians chapter 1 verses 9 through 12. "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance the saints in the light." So yeah, one of the very first things God expects us to do as he calls us, as he starts to work with us, is to keep his commandments, to keep his statutes and judgments. Secondly, as I've already alluded to, one of the things that God expects from us is that He does expect us to work with the inheritance that He provides. Matthew 13:23, we've already been there today, but Matthew 13:23, we read, "But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So the seed that God provides is that word of God. He opens up our mind to it. We work with the Holy Spirit. We gain an understanding. We grow in knowledge. We don't all do it at the same rate. Some more than others. But the point is that we're all in the same direction of working with God, working with the inheritance that He's given us, so that we can produce the righteous fruit in our lives. We can't just sit idly by, expect God to do it all for us, and somehow expect that righteous character is just going to miraculously grow in us. That's not going to work. We have an obligation. God expects us to work with what He gives us. So, the question is, as we apply this in our own lives, what are some of the results that we can expect? What do we look forward to in applying these principles of the Land Sabbath to our own lives? First and foremost, again, is that applying these principles, learning them, thinking about them, we learn that we have to stop relying on our own work. And we have to learn to rely on God. And that's not true just for those tough times when we find ourselves in a situation where we think, there's nothing I can do. There's no way I can get myself through this. God, I need you to help me through this. We need to learn that too. Most definitely need to learn that, to completely rely on God. But the Land Sabbath also reminds us that even in the good times, in the good years, when we are working, we still need to rely on God. Because the seventh year was a reminder of what was truly happening the previous six. Producing righteous fruit is a daily exercise in following God's instructions and relying on Him for the increase in understanding of those instructions, for the increase in understanding how to live godly lives. Because as we look back at the analogy, no matter how much the land was worked, it was, in reality, God who provide the increase in each of those 6 years, especially in the sixth year. No farmer can take credit for how well a plant grows or how much food it can produce. You don't go out there and say, oh, look at this corn plant I designed, I planted, and I'm the one who just, you know, shown how much it's going to produce. No. It all comes from God. So no matter how much we study, no matter how much we pray, fast, or meditate, which we need to do, but no matter how much of those things that we do, we can never produce our own righteousness. In order to have that fruit of righteousness to grow in our lives, we have to rely on God. It comes from Him. Nowhere else. Jesus Christ Himself reminded us of this very important principle in John 15, in verses 1 through 5. Here in John 15, 1 through 5, Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. We make every effort to live by God's law. But we have to rely on the strength that God's Spirit gives us to bring forth the righteous fruit of that Spirit. We have to rely on God. So the question is, we have to ask ourselves, day in and day out, are we diligently working with God what God has provided us? Do we stay connected to Him so that we can produce the growth that we need? And are we relying on God day in and day out? Because yes, there will come those times when there is nothing we can do. But we need to learn to rely on God before we get to those moments. And relying on God, we know that we can trust Him, and that He will do as He's promised. Turn to James. James chapter 1, verse 2 to 4. Because the land's Sabbath does help us to learn to rely on God completely. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Yeah, we will encounter trials where there is nothing we can do. And we truly have to cry out to God and say, I cannot do anything here. I need to trust. I need to rely on you to see me through. And God will do that. If we've worked according to God's covenant, He will see us through those trials. And more. Beyond that, just as He did in that sixth year in providing the fruit for the Israelites, the produce, God will do that. And one other aspect about the principles of the land Sabbath here, and this ties into the Jubilee, that when Jesus Christ returns and the saints have become spirit beings, at that point, we will have learned to fully rely on God. As illustrated by seven, you know, the number of completion, by seven land Sabbath years, we will be freed from Satan's bondage. No more will we have to worry about Satan. No more will we be in bondage to sin and death. Total reliance on God leads us to liberty. And it leads us to a point where we will be united as the family of God, to return to the family of God, and we'll be restored to the family inheritance which God has set for us. God's Sabbaths teach us about Him. They teach us about His ways. And they teach us what it means to be a part of His family. The land Sabbath was a covenant between God and His people. God promises to give us an inheritance. He promises to help us be fruitful and to provide peace and security. And in turn, we are to live by His commandments, to work with His inheritance and to produce the fruit, and to learn to rely on His works, not our own. Now, while we may not be able to observe the land Sabbath agriculturally, as the Israelites were instructed to do, we can certainly live our lives in a manner keeping with those principles, can't we? We don't just set aside part of our life to God and rely on ourselves for the rest of it. We wholeheartedly learn to rely on God. We work with what God has given us to help us learn to rely on Him. And relying on God daily will prepare us for those times when there is nothing that we can do, when we cannot rely on our own work, and we must fully rely on God to see us through. So in a sense, we look forward to our own jubilee at the return of Christ when we have completely learned to put our lives into God's hands. And we will be set free from Satan's work. Ultimately, the principles of the Land Sabbath point us to a time when we will be united with God as His family in the inheritance that He has reserved for us.